Verse 12, the first day, and the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? Now, if you remember, folks, back to 2 weeks ago, I tried to show you that the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are very close together, and the indication is that over time they seem to have run together as one bigger event. And I just want to go look at a few verses, okay? If you're studying with us this morning and you're new to this assembly, the number that you see in parentheses on the screen above me is the page number that you will find that scripture on if you are using the Bible provided by the church. So if you would go to Exodus chapter 12, if you would, this issue of unleavened bread. It says in Mark chapter 14, verse 12, it's very clear there in verse 12 that the Feast of Passover, Mark 14:12, and the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover. So it's talking about the day that the Passover is actually killed. The offering of the Passover is actually killed. Now, it's important that you understand that the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, they do not count the days in the same way that you and I count the days. Where did Sunday start? Sunday started for you when the sun came up, right? We tend to count time from sunrise to sunrise. The nation of Israel, the day would start at sunset, okay? So that's important that you kind of keep that in mind as we look at some of these things. Look at Exodus chapter 12, look at verse 6. It says, and ye shall keep it, talking about the Passover, or the animal, until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it in the evening. Now notice, they kill the animal in the evening, and when they kill the animal, they then participate in the Passover. Verse 7, and they shall take the blood and strike it upon the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat of the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. And eat it not of it raw, nor sodden, and so on and so forth. So there's all these instructions about how they're supposed to eat it. Now if you would come over to Leviticus chapter 23 again. My point is to show you again that when the Bible talks here about unleavened bread, when Mark talks about this, Passover and unleavened bread as if they're connected, there's a reason why he's doing that. Leviticus chapter 23, look at verse 4. Leviticus 23, verse 4, it says, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. Now watch verse 5. In the 15th day of the first month at even is the Lord's what? Passover. So notice, on the 14th day of the first month, when is the Passover supposed to be observed? No, it's very clear. When? At even. Okay? So evening, on the 14th day of the first month, is supposed to be when they observe what? The Passover. Okay? Now look at the next verse. And on the 15th day of the same month. So on the very next day, it says, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye shall eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have a holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein, and so on. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein. So, the Passover feast started on what day of the month at evening? The 14th day of the month. The very next day, the 15th day of the month, was unleavened bread. So one day is, the 14th is Passover, the 15th day is unleavened bread, and what's happening is they're sort of ending up running together. Come with me to Mark chapter 14 again. Come back to Mark chapter 14 and look at verse 12. Notice what it says. And in the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed what? The Passover. So notice that by the time you get here, are these days running together? Okay? Because technically, according to Leviticus, the 14th was the Passover, and the 15th was the first day of what? Unleavened bread. But notice how Mark says this. He says, in the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover. So the days are clearly running together here. Okay? Where wilt thou that we go and prepare thou that thou mayest eat the Passover? Now, I want you to come with me quickly to another passage. Come to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Look at verse 7. Luke chapter 22, verse 7. Luke 22, verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread. When the Passover must be what? Killed. Okay? Now, there seems to, the Jews have seen, what seems to be going on here is they have adopted that the day before the Passover is the day that they call the unleavened, the day of unleavened bread, where they actually kill the Passover sacrifice. So that at when evening starts the 14th day, they can observe the what? The Passover feast. Okay? So that seems to be what's going on here. So the Passover sacrifice was killed during the day, which would still technically be the day before because of when they count time, so that it could be eaten at evening on the 14th day of the month, which according to the Levitical law would have been the day of the Passover. So if you come back now to Mark chapter 14, understand that that's what's going on here. It's dealing with the technicalities of the Israel's calendar of redemption that's laid out there in the Old Testament through the Levitical system of different feast days and so on. So verse 12, and in the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? So the question really is pretty clear. The question is what? Where are we going to have Passover, and do you need us to do anything to prepare for us to eat the Passover, the Passover meal and so on? Okay? Now this issue of Passover, obviously this is a Jewish feast day. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ, come over to Luke chapter 2. As a boy, Jesus was taken by his mother Mary and Joseph, who is not his biological father, up to the city of Jerusalem to observe the Passover feast. Okay? Look with me at Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Notice, now his parents went where? To Jerusalem. How often? Every year at the feast of Passover. Now, why would they go every year to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover? There's a very specific reason. You cannot, it is unlawful for you, if you are a member of the nation of Israel, to keep the Passover or observe the Passover anywhere other than where the Lord tells you to do so. Okay? And the Lord told them that they needed to keep the Passover at the city of Jerusalem. So, that when Mary and Joseph want to go keep the Passover, where do they have to go to do it? They have to go to the city of Jerusalem. That's what it says. Look at verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. So as a child, is Jesus going every year with his parents up to Jerusalem to observe the Passover feast? Okay? Now, I want you to compare this with me with a few other places. According to the Mosaic law, it is unlawful to eat the Passover in any place but Jerusalem. Come with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Going over to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16, look at verse 5. The whole context here of this, of Deuteronomy 16, is referring to the Passover. If you go to chapter 16, Deuteronomy 16, look at verse 1. Observe the month of Abidai, and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God, for in the month of Abid, that's how I say it, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Now drop down to verse 5. So the context here is a discussion of the Passover feast. Verse 5, thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Verse 6, what's the first word in verse 6? But at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt. So, are they allowed to offer the Passover in Bethany? Are they allowed to offer the Passover in Bethel? or Nazareth, or any other city, or Capernaum, or any of the other cities that were in the, that were in Israel at the time? The answer is what? No, they are only allowed to sacrifice the Passover sacrifice and observe the Passover feast at the specific location, as it says, look at verse 6 again, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place His name. Now, where did He choose to place His name? In Jerusalem. Come with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Come over to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Second Chronicles chapter 6. There's a reason why, as a child, Jesus is taken with Mary and Joseph up to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. The reason for it is because it is unlawful, according to the Levitical law, to offer the Passover sacrifice and to partake of the Passover feast in any other place but the location that the Lord puts His name. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 5. Since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build an house in. Notice, that my name might be there. Neither chose I any man to be a ruler over my people. Verse 6, but I have chosen where? Jerusalem. That my name might be where? There. Okay? And have chosen David to be over my people Israel. So it's very clear, okay? Number one, can they offer this feast wherever they want to willy-nilly? No, okay? It can only be offered where the Lord has chosen to place His name. Where has the Lord chosen to place His name? He's chosen Jerusalem. That's His city. It's the city of the great King. That's the city that belongs to God. That's where He's placed His name, on that city. So when you come to the New Testament and Mary and Joseph every year and take Jesus with them up to Jerusalem to observe the Passover, the reason they're doing that is because they cannot observe it anywhere else but in the city of Jerusalem, the place where the Lord has chosen to place His name. Now, come with me if you would to the book of John. Come to John chapter 2. Now, beyond that, not a whole lot is said in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John necessarily about the Passover. I said that wrong. Not a lot is said in Matthew, Mark, and Luke about it, but there's much more said about it in John. Come to John chapter 2. If you study John, there are 10 references to the Passover in John. We're not going to look at all of them, okay? There are 10 references to the Passover in John. Now, it is commonly believed that the Lord Jesus Christ had that His earthly ministry encompassed how many years? 3 years. Okay? Now, if it encompassed 3 years, how many Passovers should we find the Lord eating or being involved with during His earthly ministry? We're not counting the ones when He was a kid. Okay? We're counting the ones that when He actually entered into His public life and ministry, if He ministered 3 years, this isn't rocket science. How many Passovers do you suppose He would have kept? 3, okay? Look at John chapter 2, verse 23. It says, now when He was in Jerusalem, when? At Passover, in the feast day, many believed in His name when they saw the miracles which He did. But Jesus did not commit Himself unto them because he knew all men. Now notice, where is He at Passover time? Now, does it specifically tell you here that He kept does it give you any details in John 2 about what He did in eating the Passover? But if He's at Jerusalem, at Passover time, in the appropriate city, don't you suppose that He probably ate the Passover? It would seem to me to make sense that He obviously would have done that, okay? Because, has He been doing that from the time He was a child? So he's in Jerusalem at the Passover. This would have been the first Passover of His earthly public ministry. Come with me to John 6. Come over to John 6. And notice a difference. John 6, look at verse 1. It says, and after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is called the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he had done on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain and there sat with his disciples. Now watch verse 4. And the Passover feast of the Jews was what? Now, the second Passover season of the Lord's earthly ministry, where is he at? He's in Galilee. He's not where? He's in Jerusalem. He's not in Jerusalem. He's in Galilee. So if he's in Galilee the second time Passover comes along during his earthly ministry, is he going to eat the Passover in Galilee? No, he will not. Why will he not do that? Because it's unlawful for him to eat the Passover unless he's where? So the first occurrence, the first time in his earthly ministry that the Lord is there in John 2, we're told that he's in Jerusalem at the time of Passover. It's obviously easy to infer that he what? Ate the Passover meal. The second time, he's in Galilee during the season of Passover, and based upon the law that he perfectly fulfilled, would he have kept the Passover meal in Galilee? No, because it would have been a violation of the Mosaic law. The third time, the third Passover, come with me back to Mark chapter 14, the third Passover of his earthly life and ministry is obviously the one that we're studying now. Right? Because he's in Jerusalem, it's the Passover season, they're going to eat the meal, they're going to go in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's going to be betrayed into the hands of the Jewish authorities, and by the end of the next day, is he going to be dead? Okay? So he eats one. He does not eat a second one during his earthly ministry because he's not in Jerusalem. And now here we have the third Passover of the Lord's earthly life and ministry that we're studying here in Mark chapter 14. Now, I think that is interesting to consider in relationship to understand, if you will, why the Passover is significant for the Jewish people, and that it can only be observed in the particular areas, the particular city, I should say, that God gave them to observe it in. Mark 14, verse 13. And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water, and follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good men of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. Verse 16, And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. So, go back up to the end of verse 12. They say, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? So what is Jesus' answer to the question? Okay, guys, I want you to go over there in the city. And when you get in the city, you're going to see a guy carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Follow him to the house where he goes. When he enters in, you enter in, you say, Hey, where's the chamber so that the Lord may eat the Passover? And he'll take you into an upper room and it'll be furnished. That's where you need to go. And once you have everything done, ready and so forth by evening, we'll what? We'll be there. We'll meet you there. Okay? Verse 16. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. So, the disciples do exactly what he says. They go into the city, they see the guy with the pitcher of water, they follow him, they go to the house, they say, Hey, where's the room? It's up here. And there they make ready for the meal to be observed for the Passover. Come with me to a few more verses here on this particular subject before we move on. Come over to Luke chapter 22. Come over to Luke chapter 22. Now, how many of you find this kind of weird? Does Jesus already know what house he's going to eat Passover in? Does he know? So, if he knows, why wouldn't he just say, go to 1011 Lake Michigan Drive? Why wouldn't he say, here's the place to go, go there, that's where we're going to eat the Passover, they've got a room there, they're all set, they're ready for us, so on and so forth. He doesn't tell them that. He says what? Go into the city, follow this guy, wherever he leads you, that's where we're going to do it, and so on. Look at, there is a reason for it, I believe, and I'll tell you in a second. Look at Luke chapter 22, look at verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when they killed, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John. So who are the two guys that are sent on this expedition here? Peter and John, okay? Saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when you enter into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. And they went and found as he said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Now, what detail does Luke give you that Mark does not? He tells you the name of the two individuals that are going to go and do this. And the name of the two that are going to do it are Peter and who? And John. They are the ones that are going to go and take care of this situation. Come with me to Matthew 26. So understand what's going on. The Lord is sending them on ahead, telling them to locate the house by following this individual, to make it ready so that when they come later on, everything will be prepared so that they can observe the Passover. Matthew 26, look at verse 17. It says, in the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And again, we know from Luke that the two that asked him that are who? Peter and John. And he said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. Now, it's very interesting. What does he say there? He says, my time is what? What does Jesus understand about what's happening? Does he know that the time is approaching that he's going to have to die? Okay? Does he know that this is going to be the last Passover that he eats before he dies? Think about the Passover. What happened at the first Passover? The lamb is killed. The lamb without spot, without blemish is killed. The blood is spread over the doorposts and on the sides. And the angel of death did what? All of that stuff, the sacrifice of the lamb, the spreading of the blood, all of that is pointing to the ultimate sacrifice of who? Jesus Christ. And now here it is, the eve of Passover. He knows his time is at hand, and he's going to go eat the Passover meal for the final time while he is alive before he dies. Okay? So all this is all built into the story of what the Passover was symbolic of. When Jesus Christ comes to John's baptism in Matthew chapter 3, what does John the Baptist say to him? He says, behold the what? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So he understands that all of the types and figures of the sacrificial system of the Old Testament all pointed to the arrival of the ultimate sacrifice that would be made. And that sacrifice, that system, all pointed to who? It all pointed to Christ. Okay? Verse 18. And he said, go into the city that such a man, to such a man, and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at the house of my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now come back with me, if you would, to Mark 14. So why doesn't he just say, go to 1011 Lake Michigan Drive, go in the upper room there, you'll find it all ready, that's, make it ready there. Why doesn't he say that? Well, I'll tell you why I think he doesn't say that. Does Jesus know somebody's fixing to betray him? If he says publicly, hey, listen, we're going to eat the Passover at 1011 Lake Michigan Drive. Does he want to eat this last Passover before he dies? If he says, this is where we're going to have the Passover, a little guy named Judas is going to go do what? He's going to go tell him where he's going to be. Because remember what we studied last Sunday. Judas was looking for the opportunity. He was looking for the occasion where the Lord could be apprehended apart from what? The multitude and apart from the crowd. So I believe that the reason why Jesus says to them, hey, go follow that guy with the pitcher, and wherever he goes, that's where we're going to have, you know, the Passover, is because he knows that if he just says, it's going to be a disaddress, that who's going to be waiting for him when he shows up? the authorities. Because Judas has already, as we studied last Sunday, in the chronology of the story, has Judas already made the arrangements necessary to betray the Lord. The only thing that he lacks now is the opportunity and the occasion to do so. And Jesus does not want it to be before they actually eat this meal together. Now look at the passage again now, verse 17. And in the evening cometh the 12. Okay? So now that the evening has come, Jesus comes with the rest of the 12 to the residence of this unknown man, unnamed man, to eat the Passover meal. Okay? Verse 17. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. I want you to hold your hand there, put something in there, come with me to Luke 22. Go over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, look at verse 15. Luke chapter 22, verse 15. And verse 14, and when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I what? Suffer. This is another reason why I think that the reason he doesn't just tell Peter and John where the residence was is because it was very important to the Lord that before he suffer, he ate this Passover with the apostles. But it's very clear, again, does he understand that he is about ready to suffer based upon verse 15? Come with me, look at another verse related to this. Come to John chapter 13. Come over to John chapter 13. Verse 1. John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. Notice, as the Passover draws near, according to verse 1, does Jesus know that His hour was coming when He was going to depart these guys? Okay? And so again, it's very important to Him that He keeps this Passover with His apostles before He is turned over to the authorities. Come back with me if you would to Mark chapter 14. Now verse 18. It says, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall what? Betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? And he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, and it is written, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been what? Born. So as they're eating the meal, okay, the topic of conversation drifts to the plot to betray the Lord. And as they're sitting there eating the meal, Jesus says, oh, by the way, one of you is going to betray me. And they're like, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? Okay, that's what it says here in verse 19. And he says, it's one of you 12 that's dipping with me here in the dish. In other words, you're partaking in this meal with me. It's going to be one of you. And then he says, it would be better for you that's going to do this had you never been what? Born. Come with me to Matthew 26. Now we studied in great detail last time about Judas. I'm telling you that Judas is a rascal of the first degree here. Matthew 26, look at verse 21. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Watch verse 24. The Son of Man goeth as it is written, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Notice, it had been good for that man if he had not been born. Verse 25, then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast what? Judas says, Is it me? Pretending like what? That he doesn't know what's going on. And the Lord said what? You said it. All right? Interesting. Come to Luke 22. Can you imagine Judas? Is it me? Am I the guy that's going to betray you, knowing full well that he's already done what? He's already made the arrangements. The only thing he's lacking is the opportunity. Luke 22, look at verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave to them, saying, This is my body which is broken, which is given... I'm in the wrong verse. No, I'm not. I didn't want that verse yet. That's the wrong verse. Come to John 13. Sorry about that. John 13. Somehow that verse snuck in there. Wasn't supposed to. Come to John chapter 13. Look at verse 2. And the supper being ended, we already read verse 1. And the supper being ended, the devil, having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself, and that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. So Jesus begins wiping the feet. They eat the meal. There's this conversation about who's going to betray him. Jesus begins to wipe the feet of the apostles. Peter's going to object and say, no, I should wipe your feet, and so on. And then there's a exchange between Peter and the Lord there. What I'm interested in is that you look at verse 10. And Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but what? Not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all what? Clean. Drop down to verse 18. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And now I tell you before it come, that when it has come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. So, there's actually here a little prophecy, isn't there? He says, one of you that's going to betray me, you've already eaten with me. So that when it actually came to pass and it was realized that Judas betrays him with a kiss, that it is actually a prophetic statement that the Lord, by His foreknowledge, says that when you see this happen, it'll be yet another proof that I am who what? I said I am. Verse 19. Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am what? He. So he's telling him in advance, hey, listen, this is what's going to happen. One of the guys that has dipped with us in this meal, one of the guys that's been involved with us, is not clean. He's not with us. He's the son of perdition, as we studied the last time. And he's gonna be the one to betray me. And when it happens, I want you all to know that I told you it's gonna happen. Now, this is just an aside now. My own personal, private, subjective opinion. Okay, everybody got that? You remember when we read last Sunday or 2 weeks ago that Satan entered into Judas? I wonder if when Judas is at that meal and he says, Is it I? Whether or not he's actually aware that it's him or not. Just a thought. Because if Satan had to enter into Judas to betray him, over to the hands of the authorities to strike the deal, I wonder sometimes if Judas was actually in his right mind from then on. Anyway, I just throw that out to you and you can chew on that. And remember, I prefaced it by saying it's my own private, personal, subjective opinion. Okay? I didn't say that it was, you know, God's Word and Gospel. It's just something I've thought about as I've been looking at these things. Come back to Mark chapter 14. Let me tell you, if there isn't something wrong with him, he's one sneaky buzzard. Okay? Is it me? While the coins are jingling in his pocket, you know, I wouldn't do that. Yeah, right. Mark chapter 14, look at verse 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now listen, is he saying that the bread is literally his body? So as they took a bite of that hunk of bread, was it like biting his arm? No. Okay? Now some of you are laughing, and I'm not trying to be, you know, facetious or unkind. I'm trying to be serious. Because is there a church that teaches that when they take the Mass, that they are literally eating the body of Jesus? Yes. They believe that through the process of transubstantiation, when the priest holds up the wine, and when he holds up the wafer and blesses it, there is a supernatural, mystical thing that happens where that is literally transformed into the body and blood of Jesus. Okay? Now, all he says here, verse 22, and as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for what? Many. So the bread is symbolic of his what? His body in verse 22. And the wine or the cup is symbolic of his what? Blood. Verse 24. And he said unto them, this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for what? Okay, stop. How many of you think Jesus knows what he's talking about? Okay, most of you. Good, we're making progress. Okay? Again, how many of you think Jesus knows what he's talking about? Okay? Now, did he not just say out of his own mouth that this is the blood of the New Testament which is shed for what? Many. Okay? Let's look at a few more passages. Come over to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 26. Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said unto them, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for what? Many. For the remission of what? So Jesus is saying that it is symbolic of His blood, and that His blood is being shed for what? Many. For what purpose? Come with me to chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, look at verse 28. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came, not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for what? Folks, is there a difference between the words many and all? Okay? I hate to beat a dead horse here on my illustrations, but if you set a bowl of M&Ms up here, and I eat many of them. Are there some left? If I eat all of them, is there any left? No. Is there a difference between the word many and the word all? So are these verses teaching a limited atonement? So the Calvinists are correct. God only died for the elect, right? And if you're not one of the elect, tough luck for you. See you later. So sorry, Charlie. You are reprobate. See you in hell forever. Amen. Right? Do these verses say that He gave Himself a ransom for many? Do they say that this is the blood of the New Testament which is shed for many for the remission of sins? Yes. Does it say in Mark, again, that it's for many? So what is the question you should ask yourself? The question you should ask yourself is, who are the what? The many. Come with me, if you would, to Isaiah 53. Folks, and I'm going to try to explain this to you just as clearly as I can. Based upon Isaiah 53, based upon all the information that God had revealed up to that Passover feast, where the Lord is standing there with the bread and with the wine, and He's telling them that this is My body and this is My blood which is shed for many. All the information revealed by God from the beginning of the world all the way to that point all said that the Lord Jesus Christ, according to prophecy, was coming to die for who? For Israel. Look at Isaiah chapter 53, verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare His generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression. What does transgression mean? Sins. What did it say? It said He gave Himself a ransom for what? For many. It says that His blood was shed for many for the remission of what? Look at Isaiah 53 verse 8. Look at the end of the verse. For He is cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of who? My people was He what? Folks, who's Isaiah's people? Israel. Jesus Christ, according to prophecy, came to die for who? The sins of His people. You don't believe me? Let's look at a few more. Come to Matthew chapter 1. Come to Matthew chapter 1. Now let's be clear. His people and any Gentile that would identify himself with who? With Israel. Because Israel is still first in the plan and program of God. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. You remember that Joseph is going to not marry Mary because she's been found with child of the Holy Ghost and there's a scandal and so on. And so the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph and says, no, you need to go ahead and marry her. Right? Verse 21. The angel tells Joseph, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their what? Sins. When Jesus Christ is born, Jesus Christ is born according to prophecy for the goal and the purpose of saving his people from their what? Sins. Come with me to Matthew 15. Matthew 15, verse 24. Again, raise your hand if you think Jesus knows what He's talking about. Okay, amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, verse 24. But He answered and said, I am not sent. But to who? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ, out of His own mouth, says that He's not sent but to who? So does that match Isaiah 53, for the transgression of my sin was He stricken? Does it match Matthew chapter 1, where it says He shall save His people from their what? It says in chapter 15 that He came not but to the lost sheep of the house of who? Israel. Come with me to John chapter 1. Come over to John chapter 1. Verse 11, John chapter 1, verse 11, it says, He came unto His own, and His own jumped up and down and said, thank You, Lord, praise Jesus. What, that's not what they did? He came unto His own, and His own received Him what? Not. So, during His earthly ministry, according to all the information that God had revealed to humanity up to that point, Jesus came to die for the sin of Israel and any Gentile who identified themselves with God's chosen people. What did God tell Abraham? I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curse thee. And in thee, Abraham, in thee, the father of Israel, shall all families of the earth be what? So if God comes and sends His Son to pay for the sin of the nation, any Gentile that identifies himself with God's nation can also experience what? The atonement and the salvation. So Jesus Christ says accordingly that this is the blood of my testament, the New Testament, which is shed for many. It's shed for, Matthew 26, is shed for many for the remission of what? Sins. Matthew 20:28, it is, He gave Himself a ransom for what? Many. Folks, if you stop reading your Bible right there, would you be a Calvinist? Because are these verses teaching a limited atonement? These verses are teaching that Jesus only shed His blood for what? For many. Folks, this is why you need to rightly divide the Word of Truth. Come with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. This message has hopefully been building to this point. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 4. Now, we'll read the first phrase of verse 4. Paul says, who will have all men to be what? Now, wait a minute. If Matthew and Mark tell me that He only gave Himself a ransom for many, then how can Paul say it's the will of God that all be what? Saved. Because all cannot be saved if He only gave Himself a ransom for what? For many. Who gave Himself, getting ahead of myself, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Folks, what is the will of God today? What is the will of God today in the dispensation of grace? The will of God today is that all men be what? Now, if the only thing that we have to go on is what Jesus said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then it is a total, complete, utter impossibility for all men to be saved, because He told you back there that He gave Himself a ransom for what? Many. Now you gotta think with me here through this. So it is the will of God, not only, number one, that all men be saved, but number two in verse 4, that all men come to the knowledge of what? The truth. Verse 5. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The only hope, the only prayer anybody has of getting to heaven and having a relationship with God Almighty is to go through the person of Jesus Christ. That's it. I don't care if that's closed-minded, I don't care if that's intolerant, I don't care if whatever they want to say about that out there in the culture, it is a fact in God's Word that there's only one way to God, and that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. In His death, His burial, His resurrection, and believing that He shed His blood for my sin, and when I believe that, I'm saved. Verse 6. Now watch it. Who gave Himself, talking about Christ in verse 5, who gave Himself a ransom for who? All. Now what do we read in the Gospels? Many. I'm not trying to trick you. We read many. Okay? So in the Gospels, He only dies for many of those M&Ms in the dish. But now Paul's saying that He gave Himself a ransom for what? All the M&Ms in the dish. Is there a difference between giving yourself a ransom for many and giving yourself a ransom for all? There's just as much a difference in that as there is saying I eat many of the M&Ms compared with saying I ate what? All of them. Now look at the end of the verse. Who gave Himself a ransom for all? Does the verse end there? No, to be testified when? In due time. We have many ladies in the assembly right now that are pregnant. Okay? When you're pregnant, the doctor gives you a what? Due date. Right? This is the date when you can expect that little bundle of joy to arrive, right? Okay? Now, if the baby comes before the due date, we say it's what? Premature. If the baby comes after the due date, or the mother carries the baby beyond the date that the doctor said the thing was supposed to arrive, shouldn't talk like it's a thing, okay, the person, before the person should arrive, okay, then everybody says they're over what? Overdue. Okay? Notice, this says in due what? It's to be tested. The information that Christ gave Himself a ransom for all, not many, was to be testified, proclaimed, and made known when? In due time. It wasn't going to be made prematurely. It wasn't going to be made before the appropriate time. It's not going to be made after the appropriate time. It's going to be made at precisely the time that God meant for it to be what? Proclaimed. You know that. You go to the video store, you don't turn your DVD in on time, and what do they do? Well, listen, buddy, you owe me a late fee. Right? It's not premature. It's not overdue. It's in due what? It's at precise the proclamation, the preaching that Jesus Christ gave Himself a ransom for all is made known at the exact precise time that God Almighty meant for it to be made known. It wasn't premature. It wasn't overdue. It's made exactly when it's supposed to be. And I know then something, don't I? I know that the time had not yet arrived in Matthew 26. The time had not yet arrived in Matthew 20. The time had not yet arrived in Matthew 14. For it to be made known that Christ had given Himself a ransom for what? Because if it were the right time, Christ wouldn't have said many, He would have said what? Folks, you and I don't have a prayer of understanding our Bible unless we rightly divide the Word of truth. Because if you don't approach the Bible dispensationally, you will miss what's going on. Look at the next verse. Verse 7. When's the due time? Verse 7 answers it. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and what? When was the time correct and due? When did the due time arrive for this information to be made known? When who came? When God chose to reveal it to who? Who wrote that verse? Whereunto I, Paul, is ordained a preacher, a testifier, a proclaimer, and an apostle, he says, of the due time information of all that was accomplished on the cross. Does Paul teach us things about what Christ did on the cross that is further advanced revelation beyond what was made known in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Please shake your head yes, because that's the answer to the question. Verse 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and apostle. Then he says, look at it. I speak the truth in Christ what? And I lie not. A teacher of who? Who was Paul sent to? Who was Jesus? Who did Jesus come for out of His own mouth, but to the lost sheep of the house of who? So is something different? Has something changed? The answer to those questions is yes. Come with me to Ephesians 3. What has changed? What is different? And I noticed that all of a sudden 15 minutes is just magically gone while I'm rambling on here. Folks, I can't impress upon you the need enough to understand what I'm saying to you. Because if you don't get this, you're going to miss out on something that you need to understand. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul. Who wrote Ephesians? Who wrote 1 Timothy? Paul. The guy who wrote 1 Timothy that said that the message that Christ gave Himself a ransom for all and was to be testified in due time is the same guy that wrote this. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, notice if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to who? Me to you word, how that by revelation He made known unto me what? The mystery. Did Paul receive a revelation from God Almighty, from Jesus Christ Himself, that had new information in it that had not previously been made known? Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles... He said He was a preacher of the Gentiles over there in 1 Timothy chapter 2. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Notice verse 7. Whereof I was made a what? Minister. According to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among who? The Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Oh, folks, you got to understand. You got to get in your frame of reference and understanding that when Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry dies on the cross, that His death there on the cross was in line with the prophetic plan and purpose of God as it related to the nation of Israel. And now subsequent to that, the Apostle Paul, by the direct divine revelation of Jesus Christ Himself, is now telling us information that was accomplished at that cross that had not previously been made known. And if we have any prayer, if we have any hope of understanding the Scripture, it's imperative that we rightly divide the Word of Truth. That we understand that what was being said there applied to the people to whom it was written and the people to whom it was being said. But now God is choosing to manage His house differently. Because a new operative has been introduced. It's no longer the law anymore. It's now what? Grace. Come to two passages and we'll close. Go to Galatians chapter 1. I teach philosophy class to high schoolers. I can't tell you how many times they've said, well, Mr. Ross, I just can't believe the Bible because it contradicts itself. You know what I say to them? I say, you're right, it does contradict itself. If you don't what? Rightly divide the Word of Truth. 2 weeks ago, this kid asked me a question, and I said, are you asking me my opinion? He goes, yeah, I'm asking your opinion. I took the marker, I went on the board, I drew time past, but now ages to come, and I drew a chart on the board, and I said, this is why this isn't working. Their mouths were on the floor. Because somebody actually took a Bible and did what? Explained it to them in a way they could understand. And I'm not some genius, some rocket scientist. All we do in this assembly is do what God says to do and rightly divide the Word of Truth. And then we say, Paul, if you tell me how to rightly divide, if you tell me to rightly divide the Word of Truth, then you ought to tell me how to do it. And you go to Ephesians 2, and he says, here it is, time passed. This is the way I worked in the past. But now, this is what I'm doing now, ages to come. This is what I'm going to do in the future. Past, present, and what? And in this now period, what God is doing now, it was a mystery. It was not revealed. It was not made known. It was kept secret in ages and generations past until it was revealed and made known to who? That's how Paul can say that Jesus Christ gave Himself a ransom for what? All. First Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after who? Man. Did Paul get this from any man? For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of who? Folks, Peter and the boys didn't add anything to Paul's understanding. Because Paul had a divine education directly from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself after His ascension into heaven. In conclusion, I want you to come to Romans 3. Look at verse 22. Verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested by the law and the prophets. Now watch verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of who? If you have a modern version today, it has changed it from faith of Christ to faith in Christ. In that part of the verse, it's not talking about my faith in Christ. It's talking about the faith of who? Of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus Christ is faithful and worthy to be believed. Notice what it says. The faith of Jesus Christ. Notice the next two words. Unto who? Folks, God today, in the dispensation of grace, through the on the merits of the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, is offering salvation unto who? All. It's unto who? It is unlimited in its offer. It is unlimited in its potential application. Anybody that chooses to believe today can be what? It's no longer limited to many. It's unto who? All. Read the rest of the verse. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, notice, and upon all them that what? It's offered unto who? All. It's only upon all them that what? Believe. So what is the only stipulation that's preventing you from being saved this morning? It's whether or not you choose to do what? Believe. Right at where you're at right now, in the privacy of your own heart and mind, you can understand that you're a sinner. You can understand that as a sinner, you can't do anything to save yourself. And you can understand that there's a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to a cross 2,000 years ago and shed His blood for your sin. And if you by faith believe that He died on the cross and shed His blood for your sin, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day. If you believe that simple message, right now, the nanosecond that you believe it, you pass from death to life. You don't need to come forward to receive salvation. You don't have to say any special prayer. You don't have to do any mental gymnastics or anything physical. All you have to do is what? It's unto all. He's offering it to you right now through the preaching of the gospel. The question is, are you going to reach out by faith and receive it for your own? Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Jesus Christ. We're grateful, Father, for the revelation of the mystery, for the truth of the full proclamation of what You accomplished on the cross. And that You, by holding back this information, by choosing to not make it known until due time, wrought out Your eternal plan as Satan goes and does the one thing that ends up to be his total, complete, and utter demise, killing the Lord Jesus Christ. We are grateful today for the clarity that comes from the gospel of the grace of God. We pray that we will understand that the salvation of God, it's unto all. It's being offered unto all men without distinction. Male, female, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. But it's only upon all them that believe. We pray, Lord, this morning that if there's one here that has never trusted Jesus Christ, that if there's one here that has never chosen to believe, to make a faith decision, to accept the provision that You made on the cross for their sin, that they would do so today before it's everlasting too late. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.